to see multiple churches. And they said the first time she's ever got to see the different work going on in different places. And we know that we only got a glimpse, a snapshot of what you're doing there. Father, I pray that if right now there is a brush fire in Thailand, would you make it a forest fire? Would you make it massive? A change and bringing of the gospel from the missionaries that come from America, that come from South Korea, that come from different places, China, to bring hope to Thailand. I pray that they would succeed in raising up indigenous leadership and bring people to the light, the hope of the love of Christ. Father, I pray for us today as well. I thank you for trips like this that remind me of how small we all are, how tiny we are, but how great of a God you are. You are the God who oversees the people in time zones 12 hours away, even while we sleep and while they play and work. And I pray that in view of your greatness and your grandeur, God, we would believe you to do great things in our midst and great things in the world today. Father, as I preach this message, I pray that we would be encouraged because you want us to be encouraged by the grace that you give. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So, until college, my family, you know, from the mountains of Carolina, they're very rural, and all my extended family lives there still. Lots of extended family members there. I celebrate Christmas in this way. We had Christmas Eve for extended family and Christmas for my nuclear immediate family. And on Christmas Eve, we would always have lunch at my great aunt Pearl's house. She was the one I talk about often. She was single, but she had two brothers and a sister who had children and grandchildren, and I believe even some great-grandchildren as I got older. And she would host a big Christmas party where there would be some exchanging of gifts between some of the people that would not see each other beyond that day. And then at night, I would go to my grandfather's house, the same grandfather who was the younger brother of Pearl, and just with him, my grandma, and later my step-grandmother, and our family from his line would exchange gifts as well. And I believe I was about 6 or 7 at this time. We were exchanging gifts, and I just kept opening gifts. And I kept getting, you know, the worst thing for someone like me, and this will not surprise you, I kept getting clothes. And there's never been a time in my life where I have enjoyed getting clothes or socks for Christmas or my birthday. That's just not my jam, folks. And when I got to one particular gift and opened it up, and it was socks again, I pitched a fit. I bratted out, as it were. And I was really being a brat at that particular moment. And I could just see, you know, the horror in my extended family and the anger in my parents. They were disappointed in my behavior. And on its own, it was bad. But what perhaps made it even worse in their mind is that they knew that the next day I would be waking up to a brand new bicycle. And the truth is, or at least I hope the truth is, that if I had known better the gifts that were coming tomorrow, I would have better handled my frustration today. And the moral of that story is, of course, as you just understand, that confidence in tomorrow helps us battle discouragement today. And I want to connect the book of Ephesians and its emphasis on grace. Our focus of the sermon series is in grace for growth. And I want to connect that word, grace, with my story, and the story about gifts. You see, the word for grace in Greek is charis, and the word for gift is charisma. And there is an intentional linguistic connection between the two that often authors will play on. And the truth is, grace for tomorrow often is what we need to believe that God is going to help us for it, that He's got grace for us right now. And if what I undertake to convey to you today is that yesterday, today, and tomorrow offers grace that enables true encouraging and incredible encouragement. That is, all the grace that we want to have, past, present, future, offers us the ability to encourage and receive encouragement. Now, to connect dots between that idea, I'm going to offer you two main ideas today. They're straightforward, but I want to unpack them a bit. I want to explain them a bit. First, that true encouragement requires true encouragers. And second, never-ending grace provides never-ending encouragement. First, true encouragement requires true encouragers. Now, today, like I mentioned, we're coming to the closing of Ephesians. And of all of Paul's 13 letters, Ephesians, as we talked about before, is the most high level, the most big picture, the most 30,000 feet. And besides noting Ephesus at the very beginning, there are very few personal details in the book. There's not very much personalization in the book whatsoever. And that's why it can be a general letter of all times very easily. However, at the end, we do get something more personalized, something more specific to this time and place in Ephesians 6:21. It says this, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this guy is very important in the life of Paul. You probably don't remember his name because he doesn't have a letter written to or from him. But Tychicus is mentioned four other times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Colossians, almost the exact same language around him. We're introduced to a story in the book of Acts that he's from Asia Minor, and he's also mentioned in 1 Timothy and Titus. And it's obvious that this guy, Tychicus, was personally vetted by Paul. And it's super important to the message I want to convey to you today, because at the end of the day, Paul knows Tychicus. He knows that he understands the good news about Jesus that he has been spreading himself. And then also, Tychicus lives in a way that he can say, hey, follow this guy. Trust him. Listen to him. His way of life and his message is in conformity with what I would offer to you as well. And he sends Tychicus for a very specific reason. Verse 22 tells us that. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and I want to focus on this part, and that he may encourage you. The purpose of sending Tychicus is to give him an update. I just gave you an update on Thailand. And also that you may be encouraged. Paul wants this church to be encouraged. I would argue that for the Apostle Paul, he sees that as a vital part of his ministry. He even travels along with a fellow named Barnabas, who is called a son of encouragement. Encouragement is something that Paul values. Interestingly enough, when we first meet Tychicus in the Bible, it's in Acts 20, verse 4. And right before that, we learn that Paul is traveling around Asia encouraging people that are being persecuted. And it's likely in that very space that Tychicus learns from Paul what it is that he is to do, namely to be an encouraging person. Again, Colossians is where Paul tells his audience there, also receive Tychicus there to encourage you. And in Titus, the first Timothy, when Tychicus is mentioned, he's there to either give a leader rest or to even give them an opportunity to travel. And Tychicus is charged all these spaces with something like encouragement. I think we all know instinctively that encouragement is something we need, but I'm going to make sure that we grasp why it's so important today. But I want to just ask you before we go into that, would encouraging or encouragement be something that describes how you operate, how you are, your way of life, your disposition? Do you think about yourself as someone who can come and gather with us on Sunday that you ought to encourage others? Let me tell you something, by the way. Your mere presence with me today on this hot Sunday day with all the smoke is an encouragement to my soul, because I love seeing your faces. And there are other ways that you can encourage people. check in on them, ask them how they're doing, follow up on a conversation you had. Instinctively, I would love it if all of us thought of ourselves, how can we be more like this guy, Tychicus, who's called to encourage others? Now, Paul knows that it's important to encourage, but he also understands the importance of vetting someone like Tychicus, like I've already mentioned. That's a crucial link that we must make in our heads. You see, the truth is that we only can be encouraged by what's true. I can tell you lots of things that are meant to encourage you. Like, I love you, you're great, you're awesome, you're beautiful, you're the best. And like the signs that are on the roads now that says, smile, you're wonderful, you're gorgeous, or something like that. And I can encourage you, and that may be true of some of you, maybe less true of some of you. And you say, oh, that's not very nice, Pastor. Well, we know that encouragement needs to be truthful. Years ago, it's been 3 years now. Me and Mason used to own a two flat, as some of you know, and we used to run an Airbnb out of the top unit. And I was back in the back reading while the people who were renting out the Airbnb came downstairs. They were going to some festival or party. And one person greeted me in this way. They said, "Hello, divine and favored one." And that made me blush. I never had someone, especially someone I didn't know, to greet with such affection, divine favor. Wow. It was awkward. And at that moment, I could have said to them, how do you know this, or something like that. But my point in telling you that story is, did that offer me deep encouragement? No. Why? I mean, they could have been saying that to the most evil slumlord ever. They would have known it. You see, encouragement only comes to us when people tell us the truth. You tell me I'm awesome, and I've got like 1,000 data points that I can point out to you that would tell you a contrary story. I know that there are lots of ways that I'm not awesome. But if you tell me that God created a world that loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sin and defeated death, therefore giving me the opportunity to join Him in eternal life in spite of all that I have done, then I'll start to listen a little bit. Because that's believable to me. I believe in my heart that there must be some reason why I was made, and I believe in my heart that I was not meant to die forever. And so I'm interested in that story. And what I want to tell you, dear friends, is that as a church, we ought to be vetting each other and encouraging each other to encourage with the truth. In the book of Ephesians, we've been telling the truth often, the most central truth in all human history, that the grace of God sent Christ to save sinners. That is, God wants you, and He wants people outside of our church walls. And there's no greater encouragement than this. Now, to believe that God wants you, and God wills to have you forever, is an incredible encouragement when maybe you don't see yourself the way that Scripture tells us that God does. Maybe you feel like if God really is telling the truth, He's probably looking at our lives a little bit like, maybe it's going askew somehow. And what Ephesians is telling us is that God is not giving up on you in His chiseling process. He expects this from a human perspective not to be easy, not to be clean or perfect. You see, the gospel message is inherently encouraging because it is true. It looks at the darkness in us and it says, this is true, but the light that Christ offers is much better. And I believe, by the way, that most of us face discouragement often. For different reasons, but we face discouragement often. It's a common part of life. Some of you face discouragement because you make less money than you would have liked, or even less money than you feel like is adequate to pay for your bills and the like. Some of you are discouraged because you have so little energy in life and you don't know why. Some of you are discouraged because you have fewer relationships that are healthy and good that you would like, or perhaps your relationships are characterized by being less healthy than you would like. And this discouragement can lead to feeling depressed, to being outright depression, to feeling suicidal. And when we get to these different stages along the way, this is not merely an intellectual experience, like, oh man, I'm poorer than I would have liked to have been, or people won't like me. If we feel it in our body, in our bones, we feel it in our flesh. And that's why it's so important, by the way, that we need to hear from true people. When flesh and blood struggles occur in our life, we need flesh and blood to speak the truth. Someone that we can reach out to and shake a hand with or a hug that can tell us that we are going to be okay in Christ. Discouragement is like cold in the bones, is it not? Even in the summertime. And I want to tell you that you all need some people in your life that encourage you. I feel like part of my job as your pastor is to encourage you, is to give you the hope that you need, the hope that is found in Scriptures. That is a part of the elder's job description, is to encourage you. Hold fast. Don't give up. God is going to come through for you. And on the flip side of this, as a follower of Christ, I would encourage also some self-ownership, to surround yourself with people that encourage you in particular. You see, the truth is, I know that some of you I encourage better than others. Some of you need somebody with a little less oomph in your life, you know, when you're being encouraged. Maybe that will listen a little bit more and slow down a little bit more. You see, we need to find out who encourages us as well. And that's why, as a church, by the way, we encourage groups called Roots. And we often form them more organically, bottom up, as it were, to encourage you to find out people that can encourage you in the Lord. And again, just to sum up this idea, is that encouragement is what we all need, and we cannot be encouraged apart from the truth. And this truth needs to be conveyed by true people, because often enough, they are the ones who are at that very moment guarding the very message that we need. Now, Tychicus was vetted by Paul. People knew who he was, heard about him, and would receive the authority of Paul through Tychicus. And it's super important for us to start asking the question, well, who can we give authority to encourage us? Who will tell us the truth? And we understand why that is so important, because a false source of encouragement can really get us off in the wrong direction. Imagine a group of soldiers, an army, for example, that has been battling for a long time. They realize that their numbers are growing small, tired, they're worn out, and they feel outnumbered and hopeless. And yet, in the middle of the night, some friend, somebody they know who is wearing the same clothing as them, who is on their team comms and says, hey, reinforcements are on the way, and they want you to rendezvous at this point. At that juncture, there's incredible encouragement because a true person has come and told them the truth that they need to hear, that help is on the way. But now imagine in that same scenario, hours later, a new soldier with similar clothes shows up. He is unknown, he is unvetted, and he tells them there's a different place to meet for the rendezvous, and that is urgent, and they need to switch plans. And what I want to tell you is that, of course, in that illustration, there's a danger in trusting him. Perhaps opposition has got intelligence about this change of plans. Perhaps intelligence is leaking. They're trying to move to safety, and he is leading them into a trap. And we know through this illustration and through many others, when we're discouraged in life, when we're facing a battle that we cannot win, we need to make sure that we know who to trust and what sources of hope are real. And so I want to ask the question, and I'm going to answer my second point. What should we be looking for in those that are encouraging us? And I want to make a simple point that never-ending grace provides never-ending encouragement. The sort of person that you need to be looking for your encouragement, is the sort of person that grabs that line from amazing grace. Grace has led us, take us far, grace will lead us home. And that is actually, I think, at the core of the Christian gospel, that we are children of grace first to last, and you need to surround your people that preach a gospel message that believes that. that believes that, that doesn't just say, Jesus died on the cross for you, now get your act together, losers. Figure it out. You need to find someone who's going to tell you the truth about the grace of God. And you can't do a single thing without the grace of God. And each and every single day of your life, that sends the Spirit into your life and gives you Christ. And what Paul offers in his closing is a show of this grace that he's been hammering home so much. Read with me, if you will, the grace that Paul leaves us all with at the end of this letter, and that shapes how we send people out with our charge and blessing. It says this, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Note where all these gifts come from. They come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is offering them love with faith and peace. And you might ask the question, well, is this love that comes from faith? And is this peace like an acknowledgement of something that's already present? Is it a blessing of hope and wishes? Is it a prayer? What's going on here? What's Paul offering? And I want to suggest to you that it's actually a combo. That for Paul, all of this that God gives is both a past, present, and future reality. And you can be confident of sufficient peace, love, faith along the way. How can we understand that? Consider this. We already know from the book of Ephesians that Jesus has divided the wall of hostility, Ephesians chapter 2. So we have all the reason in the world to walk in the peace that Christ has already granted. Peace to you. It's already there, but you need more peace, don't you see? We experience the gifts that Christ has already given. And what about this faith through this faith that comes from love and faith that is. We know that faith through grace is what saves us. And in fact, every single time, according to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we have faith at all is because of the grace of Christ. To use the illustration, I have confidence in so many things. I have faith in so many things because of the gifts that they have given me in life. Faith is begat by past grace, but God is also, Paul is also wishing to them future peace, future faith through love, and all of this. And that's super important because of what comes in that last verse, Ephesians 6:24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Again, is this wish, is this prayer, is this acknowledgement of what already has occurred? And again, it's a combination of all of it. Consider how this is spring. How can Paul talk about an undying love, someone who possesses an undying love, as if it were already present, as if it were already present? It's already there. Part of the reason is because of the grace that makes undying love possible. What does that mean? How can we have undying love? How can you have undying love? This is actually not rhetorical. How can you have it? You have to be able to live forever to have an undying love. Correct. If you do not live forever, you cannot have an undying love. It's impossible. Your love will die with you if you die. And who can have an undying love? It's someone who has been guaranteed that they will live forever through the grace that Christ has already given. But this undying love must be sustained by the Spirit that Christ gives. Grace for today, grace for tomorrow. Understand that every single part of our journey along the way, and this undying love, by the way, isn't just about the eternal nature of it, but the quality of it. To say that somebody has undying love isn't simply to say it's going to go on forever. To say it's rich, it's deep. There's nothing that can shake this love. And why can I shake this love? Because you're great? Because Christ's love in you through the Spirit is great, and He will keep you from first to last. The grace of Christ with you. How is it that this depth of love that Paul talks about, that grace to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love? Man, I wish I could describe my love as undying. How do you get to that point? It's by beholding and believing the grace of Christ. Some of you have seen this movie. If you haven't, I recommend it. I like it. Two thumbs up. The Count of Monte Cristo, that came out mid-2000s, early 2000s. If you remember in that movie, there's a scene where Edmond Dantès, a major character, just broke out of prison. The shipwreck, he's going to an island where a crew of pirates has been shipwrecked. And he is forced to have a knife fight with this fellow named Acapulco. And whoever wins lives, whoever loses dies. And after the knife fight happens, Dantès wins, and he beseeches the other pirates to spare Acapulco so that they can have another good crewman. And the pirates agree. And after this happens, after Dantès spares him, Acapulco grabs Edmond Dantès by the shirt, and he looks at him and says to him, "I swear on the graves of my dead ancestors that I am your man for life." At that point, Dantès says no. And why is that? Because at that point, Acapulco couldn't deny the grace that he had been given. And of course, the grace of Christ is so far superior to one moment. Yes, Jesus saved us. He spared us. And he did so by dying for us. And he did that in dying and living. He also makes himself available for us each and every single moment of the day. And we can say, because of the grace of Christ, we are your man or woman forever. Past grace made us alive. Today's grace gives us the strength we need. And tomorrow's grace helps us believe that we have what it takes in Christ to make it forward. Grace births love like this. And in that grace, it teaches us to say, okay, if this is what God is like, why are we settling? Why are we settling for anything but more of His grace? If I had to wave or to the bicycle on Christmas, then yeah, I'm appreciative. But what if on the 26th of December, the 27th of December, God wants to give us more? And that's the very thing that the Bible, and especially Ephesians, preaches to us. God wants to give us more and more grace. And if we are people that have seen that, that have beheld that, we are the sort of people that say in worship and in prayer and read Scripture more, God. We come to Ephesians and say, I feel dry. Help me, Jesus. You see, when I was in Thailand, especially at Tara, was in this phase where when I would play with her, that meant I had to play with her some more. She saw that she had me, and she could keep me. She kept saying, either throw me up in the air and cool, or she actually got in this phase where she wanted me, she had these floaties on, where she wanted me to push her all the way to the bottom of the pool so that she could see how far she could touch. And I kept going deeper, 5 feet to 6 feet to 7 feet. To 8 feet was about as deep as I would take her. She kept saying, more lava, more lava. Why? Because she was having fun. She was enjoying herself. And if we see the grace of Christ for what it is, then we ought to say more, more, more. Don't stop, God. You've shown us that you're willing to give us everything. We want more of that. We want to have this undying love that Paul talks about. So we need more grace. We need to see it. We don't demand it of you, but you promise to give us good things. And I want to help us understand, at the end of the day, Ephesians is driving home this message of grace for growth. It's trying to teach us about the importance of grace in the life of the Christian. When I first quoted Ephesians to you all, I told a story about being at an intersection and having the light come up that says I'm free to walk. And in that situation, if I had walked, that 18-wheeler that was barreling down the road would have hit me. And what I conveyed at that moment in that story was that many of us imagine grace is simply an opportunity to exercise our freedom, to do whatever we want, no matter what the consequences are. And the book of Ephesians is driving home that the grace of Christ is so much richer than just being able to do whatever you want in life. That is a pathetic grace. If I utilize my liberty in that situation, I was free to die and not use the brains that God had given me. Don't you see? And in most of our lives, the grace that God actually wants for us, we want nothing of because we don't enjoy Christ as we should, because we don't see Christ grace like it is. We don't hear and believe the truth, and therefore we shortchange the encouragement that Christ would offer. And I want to suggest to you that often enough we settle for this pathetic grace, and no wonder then, when life is really tough, we really need the encouragement that this scripture offers us, we can't find it. Because we have such a poor view of the grace that Christ offers. You see, when we get to that point where our relationships are bad, or upset, or we got laid off of work, or whatever's going on, we find ourselves not happy, no joy, no love, no rest. We start asking ourselves, maybe Jesus isn't that powerful. Maybe Christianity isn't all that's cracked up to be. And I want to suggest to you that the reason we need a book like Ephesians is precisely because it's at rock bottom where the grace of Christ is proven most. If the grace that Christ offers us is the grace of the cross and resurrection, it should be able to reach us no matter where we're at, no matter how low we are. And if you are not experiencing the grace of Christ in your life, might I make a suggestion for you that you have downplayed the depths and the riches of the grace of God? You see, it's precisely when we have mud in our face that we have nowhere else to look but up. When our attempts to control our lives are utterly failed, when every single thing that we have ever tried to make ourselves feel better actually makes us feel more broken. That's the very point at which the grace of Christ comes in and offers us Jesus Himself, the only one that can lift us out of that pit. And when you say you don't know what that means, I want to say to you, never in those moments, don't go looking for a new fad diet. Don't go looking for a guru. Don't go looking for that YouTube influencer. Don't go looking for whatever it is that you believe is better or more sufficient than Christ's grace. Say, Christ, this is precisely where you mean to meet me. Remember that army illustration that I gave earlier. Go to the people. Go to the sources that will say what you really need right now is the grace of Christ. And the grace of Christ is manifest in more ways than any pastor can enumerate in one sermon or a thousand sermons, don't you see? The grace of Christ is deeper still. Corrie Ten Boom said it best. Some of you don't know who she is. She was a survivor of the Holocaust, helped protect people that were fleeing the Nazis. But she ended up in a concentration camp, and she had this to say: there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And it's precisely in the pit of life where she was, the concentration camp, that she found out just how true that was. For those of you that are going to say, like the apostles did in John 6, to Christ, where could I go but with you? For those that could say that you have love for Him with an undying love, even when that was not manufactured by yourself, I want you to know that in the pits of life that are coming for some of you, Christ still will have a love for you that is unbreakable, and you will experience the same love for Him. Be encouraged. Christ is with you. Ephesians, if anything, drives us to a grace that grows us precisely because it's a grace that never leaves us and is all sufficient. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to preach here with this church. I don't have the affection for them that you do, but you give me affection for them that far surpasses my own. And I thank you for that feeling, that experience of your love for these people. And I pray that as we are connected and as we are joined together in this moment under your word, that you would give each and every single one of my brothers and sisters and the guests that are here exactly what they need in this moment to reach out their hands to you and say, more of you, Christ. Would you do that for us? Would you help us through this book feast more richly on your love? That's our mission, that's our hope. And Ephesians drives us to live out that reality, perhaps unlike a few books in the entire Bible. And we thank you for that gift. And I pray as a church, you would stay with us. I pray that in the name of Christ the King. Amen.